Thank you, Chris. I love that reminder. His mercies are more. His mercies are more. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9. And we're going to begin looking right after the Transfiguration. We're going to start looking in verse 16. Whenever Brother Richard told me that I was preaching on this passage, I was so excited. This has been a passage that I have loved for a long time. And so I'm excited to stand here and share it with you this morning. One of the things I was concerned about, usually people give me a hard time. They say, you know, I like to come to hear you preach because it's the best sleep that I ever get, you know, stuff like that. But whoever brought the travel trailer, well done. All right, yeah. Message received, all right. That's a whole nother level of stepping up. Yeah, we're going to go take a nap. But anyway. I'm glad that I have this passage. I'm glad you're here this morning, and let's look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And when they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father, and he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. Thank you this morning for your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear and help us, Father, to put our trust in you. Father, I pray that you get me out of the way and just speak. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys probably get in arguments with people, right? Growing up, especially if you have siblings, you get into a lot of arguments, a lot of fights. And what happens typically is that the argument will start somewhere rational and it will end up somewhere very irrational, right? And you're just making claims that you know couldn't possibly be true just so that you can win the fight. One time my brother and I were going out to the pasture, and we were going to go play in the pasture. I grew up in the country, and we were going to go play in the pasture, and we always had our BB guns with us, and I have no idea what the argument was about, but my brother and I got into an argument, and we had this war of words until finally I finished it. I won the argument. I don't know what I said, but I knew it was good because as soon as I said it, I spun around. You ever done that? Like you finish the argument, boom, say it, and you spin around, right, so they can't say anything else. And I started walking off in victory, and I felt a BB go pow right there in my back. I'd been shot in the back with a BB, and I turn around, and my brother, no joke, is doing this. It just went off. He felt like I hadn't adequately finished the argument, so he wanted to finish the argument, right? We're looking here. Jesus has just come from the Mount of Transfiguration. His disciples were there. The three disciples were there, and they were just amazed. Peter was so amazed that he had no idea what to say, right? That he just was like, "Oh, let's just stay here. This is great." And so as they're coming down, Jesus walks upon a crowd that is arguing. And it says, and when he came down to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the disciples and the scribes disputing with him. Immediately when he saw him, the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? What is this argument about? In verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, and he gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out. And kind of here's the painful part. But they could not. See, that's the bad part about this debate. Because I'm sure that there was pure motives, especially on the disciples' part, that they had cast out demons before. Jesus had even given them that power and that ability in Mark chapter 3. And so they thought, here it is, we've got a demon, we'll just cast him out. And they try it, and it doesn't work. And so seizing the moment, the scribes probably said, aha, here is a demon that can't be cast out by this Jesus, by your powers. Aha, we have finally landed to see that Jesus is not who he says he is. And the disciples begin to argue back, no, he is. But ultimately, here's what both the disciples and the scribes had decided. This demon was not going to come out. That this demon was going to stay. And the scribes were saying, he's going to stay because Jesus is unable. And the disciples were saying, no, he's going to stay because this demon is different. And both of them had decided, this demon is stuck in this kid, and this father's just going to have to deal with it. And imagine being the father, listening to the debate back and forth, looking at your broken child. To the disciples and to the scribes, it was a clinical debate. It was a theological position, one way or the other, but to the Father, this was very real. Many years ago, I was the Associate Minister of Custodial Services at the First Baptist Church of Commerce, Texas, assistant janitor. And while I was there, I got really close to a guy named Bill Burton, and he was the Minister of Education at First Baptist Commerce, and he and I would sit down. I would go into his office and just visit with him on my break. Don't accuse me of stuff. But I would just go visit with him, and as we would talk, I just developed a friendship with him. And one of the things that he did in his job as Minister of Education was he had the responsibility of making sure that the Sunday school classes were doing what they were supposed to be doing. Well, the College and Career Sunday School Teachers was a group of ladies, I think, that had gotten into some theological error. But more than that, they grew a college career class in a college town from of about 100 and something people down to about 5. And so he had to say, listen, we thank you for your service, but we're going to ask you to stop teaching this class. We'd love for you to stay, but we're just going to take this class and we're going to give it to someone else. We're going to put a different teacher in here in a different direction. And those ladies did not like it. They were furious about it. They left the church. And I wish that was the end of the story, but my friend Bill Burton, as he was on his way, to a marriage retreat weekend with his wife, on the way to Bonham, an 18-wheeler missed its stop sign and hit their car. And she survived, and their daughter survived, but my friend Bill Burton passed away. And it was hard for me. But what was even harder was that I had heard that those Sunday school teachers said, aha, see, the Lord has judged him for what he did to us. Sometimes our theological debates sound clinical, but they're deep. They're real. They affect people. And here, this father is hurting. And so you see that the debate starts, but Jesus turns in verse 19, and you see some disappointment. He says, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they said to him, and they brought him to him. And he said to them, excuse me, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed and foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on him. Here Jesus is disappointed over the continued unbelief Since the beginning of Mark, Jesus has, it starts out with his baptism, with his temptation, with his disciples called, and then boom, the first exorcism. I mean, he's been throwing out demons over and over and over throughout the book of Mark. And so this is nothing that they should have ever, it's not as if they hadn't encountered it before. They should be going, oh yeah, Jesus drives out demons. Absolutely, this can be helped. But they had arrived somehow at a place to say, this one can't be fixed. And so you see this recurring theme in Mark that Jesus is dethroning Satan and demons, and yet there is a persistence of unbelief even after 8 chapters of miracles. And before we begin to think it's just the disciples, we tend to do that too, right? I mean, we tend to say things like religion is good and religious talk is all well and good, but this is real life. These are real pains. This is real struggle. Pastor, you don't understand. This marriage can't be fixed. Pastor, you don't understand. My relationship with my kids or my relationship with my parents is just broken, and it's just going to stay broken. That this situation at my job is just going to be awful. That this financial or this health problem will always be this way, or that the ache of this loss is just going to continue. It's not the sort of thing that God cares about, and it's not the sort of thing that God deals with. And some of us in this room may even say something like, I'm not the kind of person that deserves forgiveness or can be forgiven. Jesus is disappointed that there is this persistent unbelief that even after all that has happened, that people would still say, yeah, but I don't think he fixes this. I don't think this is under the things that he can fix. You also see the disciples have felt disappointed. They even admit to it in verse 28 later, but they're embarrassed at their failure, and they're angry at the scribes that they've launched upon this one kid to discredit and discount all that Jesus has done. And they also may be a little bit fearful of what Jesus might say to them. I have the privilege of running the down box on the sideline of the Wildcat Stadium. And so I see not only the Reigns Wildcats play, but I also see other teams that come in. And I was actually at a ball game this past Friday night, standing on the sideline watching Gladewater versus Van Alstyne. And what I've noticed, especially as you get this far in the playoffs, whenever the game is over, there's always going to be tears for one team. And you think, well, think how much they accomplished. Think how far they've gotten. Think how great it is. But it still doesn't compare to this present failure that I'm feeling. The disciples probably were feeling that no matter what else has gone on, this struggle is still hard. And you can also see the disappointment that the Father has, that he expresses his disappointment pretty clearly. He says in verse 18, he says, I spoke to your disciples that they might cast it out, but they could not. He says, even in verse 22, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. This Father is not, it's not some simple thing that's going on. This thing is trying to destroy my son. And I'm afraid it's going to succeed. And then he kind of has this last ditch effort. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So he makes this, I want you to see there's this declaration that Jesus makes. It's an important declaration for us to get. And it's a declaration to help us see sometimes we don't have the answers we're looking for because we're not asking the right question. And Jesus says, let's get to the right question. And I love what he says. If you can, the Father says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Some other translations say it like this. The Father says, if you can do something, and Jesus goes, if I can do something, all things are possible to him who believes. Everything that God touches is completely possible. What do you mean if? And he challenges them. He wants to know, Jesus is asking, does the Father wonder if Jesus has the power to do anything? Surely he's heard of Jesus, that's why he's here. Surely he's come to Jesus so that his son can be delivered. And so is he now concerned that Jesus' power to deliver is somehow limited? Or does he believe, like the scribes, that if Jesus doesn't heal, then Jesus is a liar and can't be who he says he is? I'll tell you, one of the funny, frustrating things about being colorblind, I'm colorblind if you don't know that, but whenever I tell someone I'm colorblind, immediately I have to pass a test. Has that ever happened to any other colorblind people? Like, I'm colorblind. What color is this? What color is that? What color is this? And if I get anywhere close, the response is, you're not colorblind. Like that. And I'm just like, no, I'm still colorblind. You just picked some colors that I happen to guess well, you know. But there's always this test that must happen. And so here's again, Jesus has done all this stuff. And finally they go, I don't know, you're not the Messiah. You're not the deliverer. Think back to Jesus' temptation. Whenever Satan was there in the desert, he says, are you the Messiah? If you're the Messiah, turn that rock into bread. You're not the Messiah. If you're the Messiah, go up on this high place and jump off and let the angels catch you. You're not the Messiah. Maybe if you're the Messiah, you just bow down to me and I'll give you everything. You're not the Messiah. Over and over and over, Jesus has to keep proving this. And so does this father believe that Jesus has to now prove his deity once again? Or does he believe, like the disciples, that there's just something extra wrong with this one demon? And I kind of tend to think this is where our modern health and wealth gospel has led us. Kind of that same mentality, that same thought that you should be healthy, you should be wealthy, you should be happy, and if you're not, there's something extra wrong with you. There's something a little bit messed up about you, and you need more faith, or you need more vision, or maybe you need to send a little seed money to the right ministry or to the right minister. I had a cousin named Michelle, and she got leukemia, and she passed away when she was 4 years old, and I was just a teenager. And I remember going to the funeral and laying in the back of my parents' Nissan Sentra, it was a hatchback, and just laying in the back, looking up at the stars, just trying to wrap my head around a four-year-old dying. And one of the things that my aunt and uncle had trouble with is they're sitting there asking, God, what are we doing wrong that our daughter is sick and that our daughter is dying? And it was really a struggle for them to wrap their head around that. Is there something that I'm not doing? Is there something that I've done wrong? And through the midst of that loss, they've had to find a different perspective of God. A different sense of God, different understanding of God, that no, God is still good and God still loves you and God is still gracious, but sometimes we still live in a broken world. I mean, think about who this is talking to. This is Jesus who was going to the cross. Does the health and wealth gospel say you should always be healthy, happy, and rich and all of that stuff? If it does, then perhaps Jesus has missed his own gospel. Because he was poor and died. But let's get the right question. Okay? The question is not, do you have what it takes to pull this off? Do you, Jesus, have what it takes? It's not, do I have enough faith for this to happen? The question is this: nothing is possible for God. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? The same kind of trust that Jesus was about to go to the cross and say, not my will, but your will be done. I love, there's a passage out of 2 Corinthians where Paul begins to talk about he was praying that the Lord would deliver him from a thorn in the flesh. And one of the things he says is, kind of, he's going, God, I think I would be a much better, disciple, a much better missionary. I think I'd be much better at following you and leading others to you if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. And it says that he prayed three times. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made known in weakness. My power is made known in weakness. You know what Paul did from that point on? He started bragging in the weakness. He says, well, if that's what it takes to glorify you, then yeah, absolutely. I don't got a lot of non-thorn flesh, but man, I got a thorn, and I will brag in that thorn. Here's the question: do you trust him? And so we've looked at the debate, and we look at the disappointment, and we talk about the declaration, but I want you to look at the darkness. Look at verse 23. It starts in verse 24, but I want to hit 23 again because it's important. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." Ronnie, why'd you stop there? I mean, don't you just want to naturally leap into the next verse? Let me tell you why I stopped there. Because I just want to let this moment set. I just want us to grab onto the second. Even though it's just a very short thing narratively, it's just very short, very quick, immediately, we're hoping for something to come, but let's sit in the pain of this. Because here's what's happened. Jesus commanded, the spirit convulsed and came out, and now the kid looks dead. Whenever my son Caleb was born, Lacey was there delivering the baby, and as soon as the baby came out, as soon as Caleb came out, I mean, almost immediately, she looked at me and says, "What's wrong? He's not crying. What's wrong?" I mean, just immediately. And I looked at her and said, "Everything's fine. You know, they're not panicking. We shouldn't panic. Everything's fine, you know." But it just was like this moment of this new mother that she just, all her hope was in that second, waiting to hear her child cry, and he wasn't crying. I want you to see the weight of this, that this parent is looking over his child. How many parents have walked into your child's room when they were asleep and looked into their crib and they're so still and you begin to kind of lean in the darkness and try to perceive just some very simple movement, some movement of the stomach or a twitch of the shoulder, a movement of the hand that you're watching to see. I need to see that child move. How long do you stand there watching? This father leans in and he looks down. And after sufficient time that people have looked at this child laying lifeless, then the discussion begins. He looks dead. He's starting to look. I think he's dead. And as the father looks in on this, he's beginning, his heart is breaking. I trusted you. I trust you, Jesus. Help me in my belief. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. And I trusted you. And the demon is gone, but it's not better. In fact, it feels like the demon has won. I love the story out of Matthew 11. It talks about John the Baptist, that he was in prison for having confronted Herod. And he goes and he sends some disciples to Jesus to go ask Jesus, "Are you the one or should we wait for someone else?" And Jesus, in that moment of pain and struggle for John the Baptist, he doesn't give him an answer, yes or no. Instead, he just sends back this message. He says, "Go tell him what you see." And he gives him six messages. He gives him six things that Isaiah says the Messiah will do. He says, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." But did you know that's not all that Isaiah said? Isaiah also said that the Messiah will set captives free and release some prisoners. Can you imagine what John is waiting to hear? He's waiting to hear, is it time for the prisoners to be released? But Jesus, all he says is this, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended by me." Blessed is he who continues to trust. Do you trust? Do you trust? Jesus, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. I love that. The Father declares his trust in Jesus, that Jesus speaks a word and he watches his boy shriek and convulse and fall silent. And as he watches for signs of life, he hears the murmurings of the crowd echoing this thing his own heart fears and dreads, that the demon that sought to destroy his son, it seems at last the demon won. And his heart begins to ache as his words to Jesus echo in his mind, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Incidentally, this is a powerful prayer. This is a prayer that I have prayed many, 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 many times. It is a declaration of desire, a petition. God, I know myself. I know that I declare, I know that I trust you. But there's also this petition for help in the weakness. That the root of sin is unbelief, and actually the way out of sin is repentance. And so if I'm going to repent of the sin of unbelief, all I've got to do is just repent. I've got to say that was wrong, and I now declare, I turn, I'm listening to you, I'm ready to hear from you. And so he says, Lord, I believe this statement of cognitive desire, what I know to be true. But then he says, help my unbelief. In other words, I don't see it yet. I don't see it yet. I don't feel it yet. I want to, but I need your help. If you like to write in your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to underline that confession. Underline that prayer. In the midst of the darkness, when those dark times come, that you cling harder to those words, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And in the midst of the darkness, this Father clings harder to the words, help my unbelief. Help me to trust you in the midst of this. And if it takes a moment, or if it takes 60 years, the ache can still be there, but we as Christians still need to trust. I still don't see it, but I know you're good. And right now life is hard. So please help me continue to trust in you. And then we get to verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus reaches down, grabs the boy, and the boy is life, has life again. The chapter before and the passage immediately before this and the passage immediately after this, Jesus predicts his own death and resurrection. And I'm sure that Mark intends for us to make this connection, that the dethroning of Satan from this power over humanity has always been a reversal of death, and an affirmation of life. And in Jesus' death, our sins are put to death and the power of Satan is broken. And in Jesus' resurrection, we are promised the hope of our own resurrection if we are trusting in Him. And I want you to see this last part, verse 28, dependence. When he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. The disciples were probably thinking, Jesus, back in Mark 3, because that's how they referenced it. Back in Mark 3, Jesus, you gave us the power over sin. You gave us the power over demons that we could cast them out. We had this, and we tried everything. Jesus, I spit on the ground and made mud. Jesus, I spit on his tongue and stuck my fingers in his ears. We were about to carry him on the roof and lower him into the house. We were trying absolutely everything that we've seen you do, and nothing was working, Jesus. Here's what they were asking. What trick did we forget? And that's what we ask, too. Sometimes we're in the midst of the pain. What trick did I forget? What's the quick answer? What's the thing? Right? What did I miss? What's the secret, Jesus? And Jesus says, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. This one only comes out by relationship and dependence. This one is only delivered as you trust Him, then God does the things that He's going to do. And whether it happens immediately as it does here, or if like Paul, you live the rest of your life waiting for a resurrection body in which you will find that hope, you live trusting. Jesus' response is, there's no condemnation, there's no trick. You couldn't cast him out because, here's the truth, you never could. The power is not in you, but it's in God. And so let me give you one little curious verse that's out of Proverbs. And the writer of Proverbs writes down, there's four animals that God kind of commends to us. There's the ant and the grasshopper and the lizard, but I want to talk about this one. You ever heard of a hyrax? It's also known as a rock badger. It comes out of Proverbs 30:26. And the writer of Proverbs says, this is a wise animal because it says this, the rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. He says, here's the good thing about a hyrax, a rock badger, is that he can find something bigger than him and stronger than him. And they will go down into the rocks and they will live in the rock. to provide them protection. Apart from the rock, they're easy game. They're easy to catch, quick to eat. But when they're embedded in the rock, they are unstoppable. As we come to our time of invitation, here's the invitation before you. If you have never made a statement about putting your faith in Jesus, that you want to trust Him and you want to make Him the Lord of your life, today can be your day. And you can ask Him to be the Lord of your life. Or maybe you're a person who's been a believer and been a believer for a long time, and perhaps you've just gotten a little bit too much distance. Man, the good news is that it's only just a step back. It's only a moment of repentance to respond. Or maybe you're a person who's looking for a church with other believers with whom you can do ministry together and with whom you can find accountability and encouragement. If that's you this morning, I encourage you to come talk to Brother Richard as he stands up here. Come visit with me. And we'd be glad to do any of those things to help you to walk deeper in that relationship that you have. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have our invitation. Jesus, I love you. God, what a hopeful prayer this has always been to me. Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be eager to live a life trusting in you. Because I know, God, that you provide hope and you provide encouragement. And God, that you give us, you're the God of comfort even in the times that are uncomfortable. I pray, Father, that you would help us to trust you, help us to point others to you. And God, I pray especially, help us to know you in our own hearts, God, to give our whole selves to you. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.